my strength, my song, this corn is...
Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. Today in our series, Life Lessons from David, the man who would be king. We will look at what happens as David faces perhaps the lowest point of his journey. So turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 30 as Dr. Neufeld teaches a message on finding strength in God alone.
Suffering is a mystery. Everyone suffers. Oswald Chambers once noted that the unrepentant thief and the repentant thief were both crucified and died on a cross, as well as the Son of God. He said, "By these signs we know the widespread heritage of suffering," which of course means that Christians suffer along with people who deny Christ. At the famous Council of Nicaea, which was held in AD 325, it was the first opportunity of Christian bishops from around the world to come together and discuss the nature of Jesus. There were 318 delegates who attended, and among those 318 leaders of the Christian faith at that time, only 12 of them had not lost an eye or lost a hand or did not limp because of the torture that they had received as followers of Jesus. Furthermore, as most of the Psalms, especially those written by David, were born in difficulty, and that's why they are so precious to so many of us, because the experience of suffering is a universal human experience. Today, I don't want to ask and answer why it is that suffering exists. That's for another time. Today, I want us to ask and answer what we do when we suffer, because our response to suffering marks us as either people of faith or those who in our suffering abandon our faith. It said that Charles Spurgeon, on the wall of his bedroom, kept a plaque with Isaiah 48 verse 10 written on it. "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction," it said. We are well served to remember those words. 1 Samuel 30 might be seen as the low point in David's life. And at the outset, even before we begin to read the chapter, we might wonder, well, how can that be so? Already, at least 7 attempts have been made on his life, and in his desperation, he has become a man hiding out among the Philistines, and he, in order to survive, had begun to lead a double life. What worse thing can happen than that? As we come to this chapter, we come to the realization that things can always get worse. Perhaps you're a person who right now can identify with this experience of David. You would have thought your sufferings couldn't get worse, but they have gotten worse. And you might be wondering how to respond. I think 1 Samuel 30 can be greatly encouraging. The last chapter ended with the Philistines gathering their troops together for a great battle against Israel, and David has been spared from going to battle with the Philistines and is sent back to what, in at least 16 months, has come to be his hometown, that is, the town of Ziklag. No doubt the entire ordeal was emotional, and no doubt during the 3-day journey home, his men would have been encouraged as they would have thought about, you know, the reunion with their wives and their children, and perhaps a time to rest and reflection and a renewal lay before them. So let's read chapter 30, verses 1 to 6. "Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the 3rd day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's 2 wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Remember that the Amalekites were a nomadic people who carried out raids against all manner of towns and villages and disappeared into the wilderness. They would sack towns, gather all their wealth that they could get, keep as many people alive as possible so they could sell them into slavery. And this is how they lived. Remember also that Saul was given the job to utterly annihilate them, and remember that in failing to keep the Lord's command, he had lost his kingship. You know, all of that means that among David's people, no one knew where the Amalekites had gone. The likely response was that they would probably not be able to find them. Furthermore, the anger that arises seems to be primarily directed not at the Amalekites, but against David. And even though in moments of grief it's common to find an object of anger, in this case the anger is not completely without justification. After all, David was volunteering their services in the fight alongside of the Philistines, and had they simply minded their own business when the Philistines and Israel were going to war, they would not have left their village hopelessly exposed. And so one can almost imagine the comments going from bad to worse. There are times in our lives when we go from long hardship to intense suffering, and we think of our difficulties as this is the last straw. For those of us who love to, in times of suffering, ask the question of why, we might notice that for David, there are at least two things that heightened his suffering. The first is that David had led a duplicitous life, and that was deeply felt among his own men. But the second reason, as we will see, is that God was using this experience to shape David for the kind of leadership that would be necessary in his role as the future king. The fact remains that anyone in leadership receives criticism, is a target of anger, and at times feels very much alone. The real question for David is not, "Oh Lord, why have you allowed this?" But the real question is, "Oh Lord, what do I do now?" And it is this second question that we see David as the man who is after the heart of God. Our text very simply says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. No, he didn't go out to argue with his accusers or, on the other hand, roll into a ball and become depressed. Instead, he fled to God to encourage himself. You know, for us who read this account, the key question is, what did David do here? What does he mean to strengthen himself in God? You know, one of the ways of answering that question is to, from the life of David, find examples where we might find this principle. So if we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 16, we actually find a phrase that sounds very similar to this one. At that time, the city of Keilah, which David had saved from the Philistines, were prepared to betray David to Saul, and Saul himself was coming out to kill David. And then in 23:16 we read, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God." So in 23:16, Jonathan strengthened David in God, and in 30:6, David strengthened himself in God. Both phrases sound the same. The only difference is in who is doing the strengthening. Well, if both phrases are the same, we do well to remember what Jonathan did to strengthen David. For Samuel 23:17 says, "And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel.'" No doubt Jonathan reminded David how Samuel had come to him and anointed him for his kingship of Israel. The calling on David's life came from God and not from David's desires. Jonathan was simply reminding David of what God had promised him. Is this what David did when the men were thinking of stoning him, reminding himself that he would be king? No, I don't think so. I think he was reminding himself of the promises that God had made to him. So what does that mean for us today? I think to encourage ourselves in the Lord is to remind ourselves of the promises that God has made towards us. We might start by remembering from Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him. Or perhaps we might remember Ephesians 1:7-8, that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. Or we might remember Hebrews 9:15, that those who are called have received an eternal inheritance. Or we might remember Romans 8:31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And in the next verse, "And for those who are called, how will he not graciously give us all things?" And further, "That nothing can separate us from the love of Christ." Just the other day, in between preparing messages for this radio broadcast, I quickly ran out to the bank and ran into an old friend whom I had not seen for quite a few years. And he told me, "John, I heard your radio broadcast for the first time today, and I was praying for you. And I prayed that God would allow me to see you because I have a verse for encouragement for you. And now here you are, and we've just run into one another by accident." And he said, "You know, there are no accidents." And then he shared a verse God had given him for me. You know, all that kind of thing encourages us greatly in the Lord, doesn't it? I don't know whether you've ever had something like that happen to you. Roger Ellsworth said, to strengthen ourselves in God means to remind ourselves of what Scripture says about God and His promises, and we bring those truths to bear on the situation. Every trial causes opposing voices to ring in the ears of the child of God. One is the voice of our circumstances telling us that our situation is hopeless. The other is the voice of faith telling us that our God is sufficient for the trial. Indeed, are you discouraged today? Before you do anything else, before you make plans what to do next, or before you roll into a ball and suffer in a corner somewhere, go to your God, find the Scriptures that make a difference, ask the Holy Spirit to convict you afresh that these promises are true, and encourage yourself in the Lord. You know, when we come back, we'll see that the encouragement David received allowed him to move forward to victory and pave the way for his kingship and build the character of a man who was after the heart of God.
Just when David and his men have a chance to avoid going to war and returning to their homes, we find another twist to this story. As the situation takes a turn for the worst, this introduction shows us a man who has changed, for in this moment of crisis, he strengthens himself in God. Come back again as Dr. Neufel continues the story to reveal the real-life applications from David's journey to become the greatest king of Israel. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. We are happy to offer our valuable listeners a pocketbook on What is the Gospel? Written by our Bible teacher, Dr. John Neufeld. The most important thing about us is what we think of Jesus. So what do you think about Jesus? If you know Him as your friend and Savior, then you will be glad to understand the details of what He did to secure your salvation. And if you haven't yet met Him, this small book will be a wonderful introduction. Either way, come with an open mind and a willing heart to hear a message that has satisfied millions of lives in every generation for more than 2,000 years. In this booklet, allow Dr. John to walk you through the greatest news you will ever hear. Get your personal copy of this book, What is the Gospel, by calling us today on 9492440070, or just send your request with your address through SMS or WhatsApp on 9492440070. That is 9492440070.
In Christ alone, my hope is found.